The title of today's sermon is Storm Clouds on the Horizon. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is only 9 days away. In this short interim before the fall holy days begin, I thought a review of the events leading up to the Feast of Trumpets would be helpful. Of course, the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets will be covered on that day. Trumpets pictures the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. Key in on that phrase, the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to return in total power to establish the Father's kingdom over all the earth. God has foretold, He's prophesied the events leading up to that time. We know what it is that we are to be looking forward to. We're not in darkness that day should overtake us unexpectedly. God has given us an outline. He's given us many of the details. Let me tell you what I do. I find it helpful to place all the prophesied events in a time-ordered chart. And I base it on the seals of the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 8. Now we're told only Jesus Christ is able to reveal the meaning of the seven seals. We read in Revelation 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." We're told that no man can open these seals. Revelation 5 and verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And Jesus is the answer. That's who. That's over in verse 5. We see the first seal explained in Revelation 6. I'm going through just a brief outline, brethren. This is a way to understand how to put all of these points together. We'll be looking at a lot of points today, and it's going to be real easy to mix them up, especially chronologically in a time order, unless we have some kind of framework to understand what we're working in. I believe that God has given us this framework of the seven seals so that we can figure out and understand where to place all of these happenings that are going to take place. We see in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 it says, "I saw, behold, a white horse." That's the first seal. "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Okay, then in verse 3, Revelation 6 and verse 3. "And when Jesus had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come and see." So we're not going to go through the seals per se right now. I'll just mention them, what they are. But the first seal, that's the white horse and its false religion. The second seal has to do with war. The third seal has to do with famine. The fourth has to do with disease and pestilence and so forth. The fifth seal, that's the tribulation. We all know about the tribulation that's going to come on the whole earth to try the souls of men. And then the sixth seal, this is what's important to understand about the chronology. The heavenly signs are after the tribulation, after the tribulation of those days. So the sixth seal is heavenly signs. And then the seventh seal, the final seal, that's trumpets, the wrath of God. Now I'm going to be turning to a lot of scriptures today with a lot of details. You don't have to try to turn to all of them, but you might wish to jot down the verse with its major eye-opening detail that I refer to. And then, in your own time, in your own way, you can create your own useful chart if you haven't done so already, or you might want to add to it. But I find it very helpful to take the Bible, which is not in chronological order, a little here and a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and I like to put it together like I would have a chart at work. Do this first, do this second, do this third, now you finish. I like things in that kind of an order. And God's written the Bible so that the world is blind to what's going on, but we can see. So it's helpful to see how all of these details are unfolding leading up to the day Jesus Christ returns and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem on the east side of town. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. We see in Zechariah 14, 4, it says that Jesus' feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. We're going to see that phrase right there in Zechariah 14, 4. In that day, we're going to see that phrase over and over today. It's very, very common in the scriptures. God has disclosed this time order of events so that his people will know exactly what is happening. We're to know ahead of time. Dark storm clouds are gathering, and the trumpet sounds will soon be heard. It's not far off, brethren. Deuteronomy 28. It's prudent that we look at the prophesied events leading up to the time of trumpets. We're not speaking about the Feast of Trumpets today. We're talking about the things leading up to trumpets. This time frame is fitting that we look at meat in due season, what is going on before we get to the Feast of Trumpets. But there are many events that are taking place as we come up to the Feast of Trumpets. We keep the Feast of the Lord each year, and we preach meat in due season, especially in these last days, so that we can all be conversant in the sequence of end time events as they begin to unfold all around us. And brethren, we in God's church realize how fast things are beginning to unfold. You hear talk of war when you turn on the news. It wasn't that way most of our lives. I'm talking about serious world war. In these perilous last days, we are witnessing a world of turmoil all around us. We see lawless governments and violence and murder rates shooting up. There's a refugee crisis unfolding in Europe. We see an escalating immigration predicament in America as a result of our perforated and broke down borders. There's a radical Muslim encroachment everywhere all around the earth with beheading of those who profess another faith. They push for Sharia law. We can't have that. I'd like to share an email with you. A reader of the Countdown to the Return of Jesus Christ wrote this morning, and I'd like to share this email with everyone because it demonstrates the importance of having our eyes open. And here's the email. I just read an article about 4,000 refugees being eagerly welcomed into Austria and Germany. And there was a comment by a young man at the bottom of this article, a young man from the United States. He went on to say that he helped another young man whose car was broken down and found that this young man that he was helping was from England. The Englishman told the other young man who was helping him how bad it was in England and that the media, that's the news media, isn't telling people how bad it is there. He went on to say how sad he was to see his country crumbling by immigrants taking it over. It has become a huge financial drain, and that his own family and friends want to leave England and come to the United States as well. His last statement was one of warning, saying that America needs to wake up because what is happening in Europe will soon be our problem. With this latest refugee crisis coming, I can see how this situation will finally bankrupt this country. And then there were some other comments about Sharia law being set up. And once that's done, our country will then become a shadow of what it once was. We know that these things have to happen, but it is still so sad to watch. And as I come to the end of this email, I read, people cannot push God out of their lives and out of our country fast enough. So we're doomed as a nation to the consequences. Having the ability to endure through these difficult times ahead will be our reward. And that's the end of the email. Okay, brethren, I had you turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Let's go to verse 43. And this is in direct reference to the email that I just read. We read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, the stranger or the foreigner that is within your gates shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. Brethren, we are $18 trillion in debt, and that's going up rapidly. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So brethren, get ready for it. It's happening faster than we think. It's coming on like a tsunami. Leviticus 26. We see nuclear proliferation deals with rogue nations. We see wild stock market and currency instability. We see poverty. We see homelessness and widespread cohabitation, blatant perversion, war, abortions, extreme weather fluctuations, and the list could go on and on. Even the reporters on the Weather Channel cannot understand why so many horrendous natural disasters are piling up, one after the other. Unprecedented floods, droughts, and tsunamis. What we're looking at also, brethren, is the destruction of our economy. The driving force that keeps a company going on its wheels, its trucks, its deliveries. China is devaluing their currency, and they're calling for a new world currency to try to have some type of economic stability. The whole world's calling out for it. And brethren, that's just the tip of the iceberg. The landscape is being set for the emergence of the beast and his world-ruling economic system. So when you see big changes taking place, those should be warnings to us that things are falling into place as God said they would. God in his way God is being systematically eradicated from every vestige of our society, and schools, and culture, and lives. And as a result, God has begun to remove His hand from protection and guidance that has brought us bountiful prosperity and might. God's beginning to take away the wonderful blessings of power and wealth and protection and greatness that He bestowed upon Israel as a result of His promise to Abraham. Now, brethren, understand, it's not our military, per se, that is ineffective. It's the pride of our power, our once distinct, God-given exceptionalism that has become broken and pathetic. And I take that quote from Leviticus 26 and verse 19, where God says, I will break the pride of your power. And then He talks about the terrible droughts and so forth. We are losing the will in our country to use our might to defend our country's citizens. We allow our citizens to be held hostage in foreign prisons without coming to their rescue. Shame on us. God tells us we've built up our military and defenses in vain, for they will no longer protect us. That comes from Leviticus 26 in verse 18, where God says, if you will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain. The billions of dollars that we have spent on defense is useless, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. Brethren, this nation cannot stand without God. Oh, it thinks it can, but it's soon going to find out differently. As we witness the prophesied fall of our nation, what should you and I be doing? That's a good question. Should we shrink back and hide in the shadows? Of course not. We don't find that example portrayed in the scriptures, you know, being a shrinking violet. And yet, God is not asking us to seek the spotlight of center stage. He hasn't pinpointed a lot of people from God's church and put them before the public eye. That time will come soon enough. We should realize that these end time events portend and pave the way for the soon coming salvation of the Lord. All the things that we're going to see in today's sermon, the scriptures about the day of the Lord, God talks about it a lot. That talks about the coming salvation of the Lord, and that's good news. God tells us to take a stand for our faith and the principles of our faith, and to take a stand for God's way of life. That's because when we stand for what's right, God will fight our battles for us. But some of us will be openly persecuted for obeying God and not man. That's for a witness to the world, and it's necessary. As we look at the news, as we read the newspapers, we see that some are being persecuted and fined and jailed for standing on their own principles. How many of you have seen in the news and heard of Kim Davis? Ashland, Kentucky County Clerk, soft-spoken Kim Davis, who refused to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples on religious grounds, was held in contempt of court by a United States federal judge and sent to jail. U.S. Marshals confirmed that she was under arrest. Brethren, marriage is a union between one man and one woman. Ms. Davis said that under questioning by her attorney. This is about upholding the word of God, she said. Now, the judge who found Kim Davis in contempt and sent her to prison said, her good faith belief is simply not a viable defense. Oaths mean something. Okay, I took exception with that. He says oaths mean something. Well, that's oath to be a county clerk. What about our oath to God? What about the truth? Oaths do mean something. I might add, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's a quote from Acts 5 in verse 29. Obey God, not man, when he was breaking the laws of God. So, Kim Davis was thrown in jail for standing up for her faith. The First Amendment of the United States Constitution guarantees that the government will not persecute Christians in the practice of their faith. Our Constitution guarantees that you cannot institute a law that says Christians must violate their faith or go to jail. Supreme Court Chief Justice Roberts, in his dissenting opinion on that new law in question, said, this is not based on the Constitution. Okay, so brethren, there is some decency that prevails in the courts. I'd like to quote another one of the justices. Supreme Court Justice Scalia predicted exactly what is happening, even to like Kim Davis, because of this lawless judicial activism that public officials are put in a position where they must defy this inappropriate and illegitimate law. We have reached a sad stage in our country where judicial lawlessness crossed into judicial tyranny. Okay, brethren, it hasn't touched everyone's skin yet, but some are being touched already. We've covered a few of those cases. The government arrested a Christian woman for living according to her faith. That's wrong. That's not America. Let me give you another case. Perhaps you have not heard the story of Linda Gibbons. She lives in Toronto. Linda has spent an astonishing total of 10 years and 7 months in jail for her crime. Linda is a 67-year-old grandmother. She's a pro-life protester, and she walks outside of abortion clinics. She persists in trying to make her voice heard, holding her sign. And it's always the same sign. It's the same one, which features a beautiful Gerber-like chubby baby. Looks like a chubby baby boy to me, with a couple of tears coming down his face. And the sign reads, "Why, Mom, when I have so much love to give?" This is her crime, the crime of Linda Gibbons. Linda walks back and forth on the public sidewalk. She walks her solitary path in front of an abortion clinic entrance. She didn't chant, sing, or pray. She didn't block the way, or she didn't stop anybody. Here's an interesting take on our culture, brethren. Who goes to jail today for 10 years and 7 months? They don't lock up burglars and robbers and serious drug offenders and drunk drivers or child abusers or those who are charged with manslaughter for that length of time. As Linda sees it, her silence honors the unborn. The Supreme Court has determined that the baby Linda is defending does not exist. The Supreme Court says there's nothing there until the baby's born. And so, here's the crime. Linda has been found to be in breach of a court order. She didn't resist. She doesn't speak to her jailers. She won't even sign for bail. She just quietly protests the killing of innocents. She is living according to her faith, in the faith that we see in Jeremiah 19 and verse 5, where God said, He never approved of abortions. As a matter of fact, He said, it never came into my mind that man would stoop so low. Now, those two cases of ladies going to jail, those ladies are not in God's church. So, brethren, I ask us the question, could we take a stand for God's way if we were singled out as they have been? Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And that's exactly what's happening more frequently. People being singled out on a larger and larger scale. Some have even given their lives. There will be no place to avoid being singled out as time grows short. What kind of people should we be when there's nothing sacred anymore? That's the world that we're living in. Without God and His perfect way, nothing on this earth is worth anything. Governments, militaries, all institutions, they're going to utterly perish. We read in 2 Peter 3 in verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." That's important for us to understand in God's church. God is not willing that any man, any person, any woman or child, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God, that we all in the entire world come to repentance. If that's God's will, that none should perish, it must be our attitude and our desire as well, because we want to have the mind of Christ. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, just dropping down a verse or two, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" So there's the question for us today, brethren. That's our question of today's sermon. What manner of persons ought we to be? This defines what our attitude towards all others must be, especially our scattered brethren. The people of this world are not our enemies. Satan the devil is, 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, continuing, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." That's what we're talking about today, the day of the Lord, the day of God. "Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3, brethren, right in front of the book of Matthew. What can we do? How do we decide what manner of persons we ought to be? Malachi 3 and verse 16, we read this instruction. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Brethren, this is very, very important for us. We serve God when we serve one another. That's worth going to a great deal of trouble to do. Serve one another. Things are getting really bad out there in government and society. Our culture is becoming entirely polluted. Bringing up children and living a decent life is fast becoming untenable. Jesus posed the question, would he find faith when he returned? Because he knew how difficult it would be in these last days to have a sustainable faith. It is only God who will be able to bring a true witness to the entire world. And make no mistake about it, every eye will see. Our culture and religious environment is under assault. Soon nothing of God's way will be tolerated anywhere on earth. It'll be stamped out. It will be a challenging in a seriously dangerous time for professing Christians. And God will choose some to be witnesses for him. Okay, here's part of the chronology, brethren, that we need to get our minds around. 2.5 years of Satan's wrath. That's in the tribulation. The first 2.5 years of the tribulation is Satan's wrath. It'll be followed by the day of the Lord, a year's length. The day of the Lord, when God will release terrible scourges on the earth to bring mankind to repentance. We read in Revelation 6 and verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, okay, that's the tribulation. I put that in the margin of my Bible so I don't have to stop and figure it out each time. So when he had opened the fifth seal, which represents the tribulation, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10, and those who were slain, they metaphorically cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Kind of a rhetorical kind of question, because they're not actually alive, but the fact that they've been slain begs for the answer. We are looking at the prophesied events leading up to the day of trumpets when Jesus Christ shall appear. We're trying to get our mind around what's going to happen before that day. Basically, the day of the Lord is that last year of the 3.5 years of tribulation, when God's wrath comes against all evil, and God begins to establish his righteousness on the earth simultaneously. There are rough and tough days ahead, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. We read in Matthew 10 and verse 17, but beware of men. They'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. So we see that happening to some people already. Verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Understand that, brethren. That's a very, very important point. When that happens, don't say, oh, God is displeased with me. Unfortunately, there will be some in the church that's going to say, oh, what did they do wrong? You know, to get hauled up on those kind of charges. No, that's not what's happening. We are being brought up before, might be a Senate subcommittee or governors or kings, as it says in verse 18, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. God wants it on the record what they are doing and what they are doing to his people. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. You see, we could lay around at night going, I know what I'll say. Boy, I'll put them in their place. I'll quote Jeremiah or Ezekiel or something. God says, don't worry about what you're going to say. For it shall be given you in that same hour which you shall speak. They'll say something. It'll prompt your mind because our minds are programmed by God's Word. That's what we're doing right now. Looking into the Word of God each Sabbath, putting it in our mind. When they call you up and say something to you, don't worry about it. God will put the answer right there, and it'll put them in their place, and it'll be a testimony against them. Verse 20, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. God will use some of the brethren mightily in that way. Pray for them. Pray that God gives them the strength and the direction and the courage to maybe go through beatings like the apostles did and imprisonment. Verse 21. It's going to be really, really bad. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, his own child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. What a horrible travesty of the Ten Commandments to honor your parents. Cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, as we saw, shall be saved. I'd like to go over to Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. That beast power is coming. It's going to cover the whole earth. Most, 99.9% of the world is going to worship the beast and do his bidding. Neither worshipped his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, that is an impossibly difficult time that's coming, except that God is always there for us. Unless we have the mind of Christ, we will falter when we are brought before those magistrates in power. We must have enough of God's Spirit to speak His righteous words and yet not lose control or let anger take over us, but represent God's way in everything that we say and do. So the time is coming when Christians are going to be painted in the corner. I'm talking about people in God's church going to be painted into a corner. Nowhere to go, nowhere to escape. Matthew chapter 11. You know what's going to happen? Some will walk on that paint. Some will yield to the beast power. But brethren, who will look to God for His protection, His defense? Again, for your chart of chronological events, we have the tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. The first 2.5 years of the tribulation are the wrath of Satan. Satan is the one that's tearing the world up and killing the saints. That's when the saints who have not been protected in a place of safety will die for their faith. Then, the last year of the tribulation, that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath, which comes against everything that's evil. And then God begins to establish His righteousness on the earth. You know what it's like? It's like telling a little kid, if you do that again, you will get a spanking. Now, the parent is looking for compliance. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for repentance. The parent is not looking to give a spanking. In the same way, God is looking for the repentance of mankind so that His wrath will not come. Matthew 11. You've had time to turn there, brethren. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began He, that's Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. They didn't repent of their sins. So Jesus Christ is upbraiding these cities. He had worked a lot of miracles there. They had no excuse for not repenting. We read in verse 21, Jesus says to these cities in particular, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, you can just say miracles of God, which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. See, that's the whole purpose, to bring mankind to repentance. They would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Brethren, there is a day of judgment. God's not going to come against this world and destroy the inhabitants of this world out of meanness or out of hate. God is doing it out of judgment. They will not have repented. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heavens, must have really been a hot town, something to exalt about. which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, down to the grave. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom would not have been burnt up with fire and brimstone. Verse 24. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. And we know what went on there. That was the land of the Sodomites. We know why God wiped them out, burnt them out. And the town's not there to this day. It's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you. That's how serious God says it is. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the work of God. You've heard what Christianity is. You don't repent and turn to God, it's going to be bad in the day of judgment. Verse 25. At the same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father. He just turns instantly in prayer, just in a moment. We can do this in our daily walk with God during the day at a stoplight, going down the street, cleaning the house, whatever we're doing, just pause and be instant in prayer. Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The world doesn't see that. Evangelists in the world don't see it. And have revealed them unto babes. Brethren, it's being revealed to you and me what God is going to do. And there's a lot of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth. In the remainder of today's sermon, we're going to see some of that wrath that's going to be poured out in the day of the Lord. Revelation 2. Here in Revelation 2, Jesus is speaking of the great false religion. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You see, they continue to worship a false god. But God gave them the chance. He gave them the opportunity. He gave them the knowledge that they had to have. Revelation 9 and verse 20. The rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues. So many plagues have come by the time you get to Revelation 9. Yet they repented not. They repented not of the works of the hands. They should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You see, God's saying they should have repented. Revelation 16 and verse 9. Revelation 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. You ever pass your hand too close to the burner on the stove? You know what it's like to be scorched? Can you imagine? That's coming from the sun and from the sky, and you're scorched with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Boy, that is hard-headed. You can just see God's hand in it. And they repented not. They wouldn't do it. Stubborn mankind is set in his evil ways. No matter how many plagues God sends, they will not repent. Verse 11, Revelation 16 and verse 11. And so what did they do? They blasphemed God all the more, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores and their blisters. And they repented not of their deeds. Brethren, that's what God's going to be dealing with. He's going to clean up this evil world. We don't hear a great deal of talk about the day of the Lord. When you hear a TV evangelist on the news or something, he doesn't say the day of the Lord is coming and that sort of thing. You don't hear too much about it. It doesn't get a lot of press, so to speak, or coverage. But the Bible has a great deal to say about it. I want to give you a list, and I'm going to go through them rapidly. It's a sketch or a survey of the declarations God has made about the day of the Lord. My list is not going to be comprehensive by any means, but I'm going to give you enough of them that you can see what is going to be taking place before Jesus Christ returns on trumpets. The Bible has a lot to say, so nobody should be in ignorance. And I'd like to begin in Isaiah. If you turn with me in Isaiah, I'll try to keep these in chronological order. If you can't keep up, just jot them down and then go back later and do a study on the day of the Lord, because God has revealed in multitudinous ways what he is going to do prior to his return. The name Isaiah means the eternal is salvation. That's a beautiful name. And when you're reading through here, sometimes you'll run across the word Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all caps. A good translation when you see that is the eternal. Understand that that is talking about the eternal God. Now, let's begin with these Day of the Lord scriptures. And all of this prophecy is going to take place in the very near future, brethren. Yes, the apostles and the prophets of old, they waited a long time. But even then, God said, this is soon to come, because once your life is over, it's the next blink. Isaiah 2 in verse 11. It's talking about those who are proud. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, that's part of the key to looking at the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's just simply called that day. What day is being spoken of here? Well, you can clarify it by looking at the next verse, Isaiah 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord, that's what we're talking about, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Real clear definition of one of the things that's going to take place in the day of the Lord. Doesn't matter whether he's in Timbuktu or New York City, the proud and lofty will be brought low. So man has got to get his priorities straight, and that includes us in God's church more than ever. Verse 17, Isaiah 2 and verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now that's a correct priority. The day of the Lord will not be destruction on every single man. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 24 and verse 22. He said, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. So Jesus is saying that there is some flesh that's going to be saved alive. For the elect's sake, those days are shortened. We come to Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt. And he has all these towns listed where they've been taken captive to work and to do the bidding of the enemy. That is a very encouraging scripture, Isaiah 11 and verse 11. God is going to grab a bunch of people and keep them alive so that he'll have the human stock, the humanity, to begin the world tomorrow in the millennium. Isaiah 13 and verse 1 tells us that when we start reading Isaiah 13, it talks about the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. That means, okay, here's what's going to happen to Babylon. And brethren, when you see Babylon, do not think just of a town over in Iraq, you know, that was really bad off in ancient times. The sun and the moon being darkened are a sign of God's judgment. We're going to see that a number of times in these scriptures. In this case, we're going to see it happening upon Babylon. And Babylon represents all false worship, whether it's the Catholic Church, whether it's the Protestants, whether it takes place in the Church of God. That's coming out of Babylon. Babylon is fallen, God says. That's part of God's judgment. Okay, we come to Isaiah 13 and verse 6. And we're talking about destruction will come from God. Not man. Oh, God might use men's army tanks or battleships or planes to do it, but the destruction is coming from God. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye for the day of the Lord. We'll keep keying in on that. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. But note who this destruction is from. From the Almighty. The day of the Lord is a cleanup operation. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath. See, it's the day of the Lord's wrath. That's where we get that from. And fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Any sinner that's anywhere on earth. Verse 10. Because the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Okay, brethren, when you see something like that, Isaiah 13 and verse 10, in my margin I write sixth seal, because these are heavenly signs, and it's talking about them. This precedes the return of Jesus Christ. And it's also after the tribulation. As you build your chart and put your seals in order and put these events in order, then you can say, okay, after such and such, then the stars of heaven will, you know, fail to give their light and so forth. So here's the sequence. You have Satan's wrath. That's the tribulation. That's the fifth seal. Okay, we read in Matthew 24 in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That is really, really great tribulation. We're talking about the things that take place before Christ returns on trumpets. Matthew 24 and verse 29. We read very, very clearly, immediately after the tribulation, that's the fifth seal, of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. So that's the sixth seal, these heavenly signs. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened, this is Jesus Christ, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken by a mighty wind. So we see that the Bible is defining itself as to what happens on these different days, these different seals. We can put them perfectly in chronological order. We see the time-ordered sequence here leading up to trumpets, which at trumpets, by the way, is the seventh seal. That's also the Lord's wrath. Okay, Matthew 24 and verse 30, we read, and then, this is talking about after Satan's wrath and after the heavenly signs, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Right there, it's not saying we're going to see Jesus Christ. It says the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see then the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great shout of the trumpet. That's when Jesus Christ is coming back. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But brethren, I want you to notice something. Jesus is coming back into the near proximity of the earth, but this is not the same time when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. We'll see that in a minute. There's a chronology here that we need to understand. Here's what we're talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet. That's singular. It's not trumpets, not like the Feast of Trumpets. This is singular. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this is happening on a Pentecost. So we need to understand the holy days in their order and how much time between the holy days and so forth when you're making out your chart so that you can understand what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. So Jesus comes near to the earth to gather all of his saints from all around the world that have ever lived, dead and alive. That takes place at the last trumpet, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice that. This is not on the earth. This is not in Jerusalem. This is not on the Mount of Olives. We're caught up with everybody else who've ever lived, all the saints who've died in the faith, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's up in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. From then on, we are with Jesus Christ from then on. Whenever Jesus appears in your chronological chart after this, the saints are with him. That's good to understand. So this is not on the Mount of Olives just yet. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Brethren, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but you put these together as God wants us to do, a really clear picture comes into being. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die yet, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, there's your marker, so you'll know where to place it. For the trumpet shall sound. That's trumpet singular. Shall sound. That's the last of the trumpets. How many trumpets are there? There are seven trumpets. So when the last one sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Brethren, that's going to be a fearsome sight. It tells us in Luke 21 in verse 26. Here's how fearful it is. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Yes, you can see Jesus coming. He hasn't gotten on the earth yet, but every eye is going to see him. Jesus is going to be brightly visible. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth, and shall wail because of him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have to put this all together. Those people of the world will be caught unreservedly by surprise. But brethren, get this. God's true saints will not be caught by surprise. Paul writes to the Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Yeah, for the world. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travails upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. She's going to have that baby. They will not escape. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. That means you know what's going on. Verse 5, you're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Okay, back in Isaiah, we're going through Isaiah looking at the day of the Lord. We read in Isaiah 17 and verse 9, in that day shall strong cities. And when it says strong cities, brethren, think about Los Angeles. Think about New York with millions upon millions of people, tens of millions. They will be forsaken as a twig, as a little bough, in an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Think of New York, desolate. Isaiah 22 and verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to grinding with sackcloth for true Christians of the church of God. This is not only the hope of the resurrection, but the realization that all God has prophesied is coming to fruition. We will not be in fear. We won't need an umbrella when the hailstones are falling. We know that God's in charge. God is working it out. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said, in that day, this is the day of the Lord, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. He'll save us. This is the eternal Lord. We've waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So, we're working up towards the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the triumphant return of Jesus Christ in power to establish his Father's kingdom in all the earth. A good many people from America and Canada and England and Australia and other English-speaking countries, they will have been carried off to a second captivity, as we saw a moment ago. There will be a second gathering of these people. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 34 in verse 1. Brethren, did you know that the day of the Lord was spoken so much of? We're just in Isaiah. I'm going to try to touch on a few others here in the time that we have remaining. Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear and to hearken, you people, and let the earth hear, and all that is therein, and the world, and all things that come forth of it. Verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Boy, you wouldn't want God mad at you. And his fury upon their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He's delivered them to the slaughter. God's going to come in like a bulldozer and wipe out the nations. Verse 3. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up from their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. What a gruesome sight. Verse 4. and the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Okay, now we're talking about the stars, moon, and the sun again. The host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. Now we know where Peter gets it from. And all their hosts shall fall down like a leaf that falls from a vine, as a fig falling from a fig tree. Isaiah 34 and verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, and behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and the people of my curse to judgment. Let's go drop down to verse 8. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. We're talking about the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. God's talking about revenge is his. We don't have to worry about revenge. This is recompense for the controversy of the church, where the church has been ridiculed and hurt and go through persecution. The church will have suffered a great deal, even to death. Jeremiah 25. Okay, we're out of Isaiah. Let's move on to Jeremiah 25 and verse 33. The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. That's a widespread destruction, brethren. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Okay, I want to point something out. Please turn with me to Revelation 19 and verse 7. Talking about this time when people are going to be dead from one end of the world to the other. God is going to come back and clean house. When we see things on the news that we hate and we dislike, that are disrespecting God and blaspheming the name of God, let's think about what is about to happen to those people and their offspring. In Revelation 19 and verse 17 and verse 9, I'll read them to you, brother. There are two suppers, two big meals that are mentioned in Revelation 19. The first one is the marriage of the Lamb. The wife's made herself ready. That's Revelation 19 and verse 7. In verse 8, she was arrayed with fine linen. In verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the first supper in Revelation 19. That's the one that we are going to be a part of, brethren. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Yes, there will be a supper. It's a true saying of God. But now there's another supper mentioned in Revelation 19. I put things in my notes I don't show to everybody, but I call this the buzzard's supper. It's in verse 17. Notice what happens here. This is what we were just reading about back there in Jeremiah 25 and verse 33, where there's destruction of the earth from one end to the other. Revelation 19 and verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls, that's the buzzards, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's another supper there. And notice what the fare is for supper, Revelation 19 and verse 18, that you may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of the horses. And it goes on. It doesn't matter how big or powerful they were. Hosea chapter 2, brethren, if you'll turn over there. Now, I suppose, brethren, that the two witnesses will be preaching these things to the world, all the time calling for repentance. But the world's not going to hear them, and instead it kills the two witnesses, and they rejoice in that and send gifts to everybody. Hosea 2 and verse 16, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. Let me translate that, brethren. And it shall be in that day, Hosea 2 and verse 16, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, my husband. We will call Jesus Christ my husband. And shall call me no more Bali, my Lord. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. None like it. We know this verse, brethren. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Yes, Jacob's going to be saved out of it, even though the destruction is from one end of the earth to the other. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge his adversaries. Lamentations 2 and verse 22. You have called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, we're talking about the day of the Lord, his destruction, now it's his anger, none escape, none remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath my enemy consumed. yet the enemy will consume us. Don't fear that, brethren. Pray that God will give us all the strength to stand. Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. You've not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 29 and verse 21. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. God is telling us, look, the day of the Lord, it's a prototype of this magnificent happening that was the explosion of Ephraim and Manasseh into world powers. The day of the Lord will usher in a greater fulfillment for all of Israel, not just what we saw in England or America. I'll give you the opening of the mouth. Yeah, Ezekiel's utterances will be fulfilled in the midst of them. They shall know that I'm the Lord. So great things are going to happen, brethren. Ezekiel 30, verse 3 tells us that day is near. The day of the Lord is near, cloudy day. Ezekiel 38 and verse 19 talks about it being a day of wrath. For surely it shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Let's talk about that for just a moment. There's going to be a really big and bad earthquake. Now you might say, another earthquake? How bad can that be? You know, they hit Los Angeles, they hit here and there, and see a few buildings fall down. Actually, brethren, it's going to be the worst earthquake since the Rockies. Even the Himalayas were formed. And those of you who know your geography know that there are 8 mountains in the Himalayas that are over 26,000 feet tall. That was a huge earthquake. Notice what God says in Revelation 16 and verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth. This is going to be the worst earthquake since before Adam and Eve. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Can you imagine what that's going to do to towns and to the earth? Even Paul wrote about that one in Hebrews 12 and verse 26, where he said, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. See, that gets into that sixth seal again. This great earthquake is somehow going to be associated with the earth getting off of its orbit and its time and its calendar. It's just going to rock the earth, and the moon's going to come up in a different place, and the sun's going to come up in a different place. Ezekiel 39 and verse 22. Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Yeah, it's going to be no doubt, brethren. Joel tells us in chapter 1 and verse 15 that the day of the Lord is at hand and is a destruction from the Almighty. It shall come. So, brethren, with this destruction from one end of the earth to the other, all creation is going to be in dire straits. Joel puts it this way in chapter 1 and verse 18. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Fires devoured it, he says in verse 19. Joel 2. I want you to read all of Joel 2 and 3 when you get a chance. It talks about the trumpet in Zion and the day of the Lord. It talks about the same earthquake and the sun and the moon being darkened. The day of the Lord and the sun turned to darkness in the day of the Lord. Joel 3 and verse 12. It talks about the fact that God will sit to judge the heathen all around. And then he talks about putting the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That harkens back to Revelation 19, the great supper of God, when so many will die and the buzzards shall eat them. Joel 3 and verse 16. This is the seventh seal. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So we see we're going in, as we go to Joel 3 and verse 17, now we're going into the time of the millennium. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Now you can put down Amos 5 and verse 18. It talks more about that day of darkness. Obadiah 1 and verse 15. It talks more about the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1 in verse 7, the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Yeah, it's a sacrifice for the buzzards, brethren. The kings of the earth, those who do their bidding. Zephaniah 1 and verse 8, it talks about the day of the Lord. In verse 14, it talks about the day of the Lord's near, the day of the Lord. Mighty men shall cry bitterly. Brethren, there's so many times where it talks about the Lord's wrath. It talks about that in Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. Zephaniah 2 and verse 2, it talks about the day of the Lord's anger is going to come upon you. Here's another one you could turn to right quick, brethren. This one's very important. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. We're told this is the key to the place of safety. Anybody want the key to the place of safety? Turn to Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. We're told, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Remember Jesus Christ taught the Beatitudes? We need to know what that means. Which have wrought his judgment, worked his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So it's all about judgment, mercy, and faith, and the weightier matters of the law, and the love of God. That's the way we go to the place of safety. Read all of Zephaniah 3. Zechariah 14 talks about the day of the Lord. Malachi 4 talks about the day of the Lord. Even in Acts 2 and verse 20, it talks about the sun being turned to darkness, and the moon, the great and notable day of the Lord. Brethren, these will all be online in the notes from today's sermon, in case you've missed some. The darkening occurs in seal number 6. That's heavenly signs. And that's after the tribulation. Brethren, God is not willing that any of us should perish. He insists that each of us, each and every one of us, acquire the courage to take a stand for what is right. We've seen a few people out in the world willing to take a stand. Will we have the courage to take a stand for what is right? Even if everyone else is turning a blind eye, we must stand alone. We must trust in God. Put this in your notes. Romans 14 and verse 10 and verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12. We must be willing to stand alone, to be tested alone and tried alone. Oh yes, what we learn in this kind of situation collectively. But we're going to be tested individually. God is going to use some of us, brethren, individually as witnesses to give testimony for what He is doing. Notice how this scripture says it so clearly in closing. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.